You know, the problem with drawing near to God is all the wasted time and energy that you and I put forth in feeling bad. Right? I mean, we come to the table and we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. We remember the love that He has shown for us on the cross, and we are heartbroken. We come together this morning and we carry all of our stuff, and we're guilty. And we come together and, boy, yeah, that song, oh, ha, it just gets me. And sometimes you and I have come together and instead of responding in a way, we respond in a different way. And so I will not apologize because this is from the Spirit of the Lord, but you are getting two sermons this morning. This one was not planned, all right? In Nehemiah chapter 8, this is exactly what happens to God's people because they are brought out and they are allowed to worship God. And they read the law and they get a clear vision of who God is and how far away they are from God. And their natural response is tears and mourning and sadness. And church, we find ourselves in the same situation sometimes. We look at the glory of God and we're heartbroken. We're guilty. We're filled with sadness. And Nehemiah and Ezra say, hey, whoa. A different response is necessary today. And we're going to read this, church, and I want you to know in your heart that as we have come into the presence of God, as we look clearly upon His face, in His Word, and in His Son, a different response is necessary. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Today is holy. Do not mourn or weep. Today is holy. We are in God's presence. You may have been mourning or weeping or hurting or feeling sorry for yourself or felt far from His presence all week long, but not today. Not today in His presence. That is not the appropriate response to being near to the glory of God. So He goes on. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then He said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For the day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The guilt of the Lord is not your strength. The sadness of the Lord is not your strength. The mourning with the Lord is not your strength. What is your strength? The joy of the Lord. That's what He gives us, and that is where we live and exist and walk and breathe, and that is when we will feel strong in our faith and our hope and our trust. Anybody gotten through anything this last week that you felt less than strong? Anybody experienced anything this last week that made you feel kind of weak? The joy of the Lord is our strength. We see Him clearly. He has loved us so very much. That, yeah, I come here this morning and I messed up this week. And I give it to Him because of His wonderful sacrifice. And I come to God and I want a clear view this morning. I need a clear view of Him today. And my strength is not as good as it was or as it should have been this last week. Because it wasn't the joy of the Lord that was filling my heart. So we are reminded by God's Word today. Where will you and I find strength? In the joy that He has filled our hearts with. Anybody old enough to remember that movie, it's a Matthew McConaughey movie based on real life events where he became the college football coach at Marshall University. His college football team, this really happened, I think this was 70s maybe, late 70s. So the majority of the football team had a plane flight to another school, and they crashed. And they had to start over from scratch. And Matthew McConaughey gets hired as the new football coach because they decide we're going to have this football program. And they're going through everything trying to teach kids that really don't play football or aren't that good at football. And now they're in a D1 football program. And one of the most moving things in the entire movie, he takes them out to this, in the cemetery, this monument that they had built for the ones that they had lost. And he stands there as their coach and their leader and their mentor. And he looks at them all and says, hey, this happened. It's not going anywhere. This is our past. But he said, today, the funerals end now. That's kind of like what we're talking about. Church, we are in the presence of God. The funeral's over. God has brought us life. God has forgiven us of our sin. God has removed death from our experience. Funerals end today. We move forward. I'll say it. Amen. All right, so we're going to pray together, and I'm going to offer you the second sermon. It's not as good. I'm sorry. I apologize. I just wanted us to hear this. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And when you are not strong in the Lord, when you are feeling bogged down, you don't say, Lord, fix my problems so I can experience joy. Uh-uh. That's not how it works. Lord, fill me with your joy so I can face my problems. That's what faith looks like. Amen. Should we just sing and go home? I'm tempted. Okay, I got an okay. let's pray together because this is bigger than us. Our Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. We have come into your presence today and we hear your word spoken. And we have come into your presence today and we see your risen Son, who died for our sins, who suffered, who carried the weight and burdens of the sins of the world, and he took them to Calvary. And Father, we praise your holy name today because you saw fit to bring him back. Father, fill us with your joy so that we may be strong in all situations. May we live and breathe and walk in your presence every day as we actively pursue the life of Jesus. We pursue it, Father, not out of guilt, but out of love and thanksgiving and joy and life. Father, we praise your holy name. Whatever's in our heart this morning, if it's not your joy, I pray that you remove it. Whatever weighs us down today, Father, if it's not your joy, I ask that you take it away. We're looking clearly at you, and in light and in the presence of you, everything else is little. Everything else is small. Even the things that will kill the body are nothing compared to your eternal life and your resurrection from the dead. Father, blessed be your name. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, two words. What are we doing this year? Actively pursuing. actively pursuing Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. That's what we're all about. That's where our focus is. And in the active pursuit of Jesus Christ, number one, it is active, which assumes movement. And number two, it is a pursuit. It assumes that we are reaching forward, constantly seeking and searching and putting our energies towards something beyond our grasp. That's our active pursuit of Christ. We haven't caught him yet, but boy, we're going in the right direction. If we are going to actively pursue our Lord and Savior, then we are going to have to figure out how to walk with him, how to walk like him, and where he is walking. So we're going to start in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. So a little bit of wisdom we get from this morning from Paul, John, and Peter. I don't think Ringo's going to say anything, but the others may be there. Colossians chapter 2, take a look at verse 5. Colossians 2, 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So, Paul's writing to the church, and again, Paul had an encounter with Jesus, but most of the people in this church have not. They have believed in the story of Jesus. They have heard the good news of the gospel, and they have chosen to put their faith in that story. And so Paul writes to them and says, just as you have received the good things that Jesus brings, I want you to continually walk and live in those things. Now, how did you and I receive Christ Jesus? Through his Spirit. That's it. We've heard the good news, we read the gospel, we've chosen to believe with all of our hearts, and the Spirit of God allows us this blessing to receive forgiveness and eternal life and love. We get all of that through his Spirit. That it's a spiritual thing. It's not just words in a book, as great as books are and as great as words are. It is his power that is coming to us through his Word. That says, hey, here's my son, and this is what he has done for you. You need to walk in that. So, as we have received Christ in the Spirit, we walk in Christ in the Spirit. So, how are we going to walk with Jesus? This is a spiritual walk. I know where he went. I know how he went. I know where he's going. And I look around, and I don't see him. But I got to trust him. So we are walking in spirit. That's how we walk. That's how we are going to actively pursue Christ in the spirit. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Okay, so John writes to us and says, if you are in Christ, then live like Christ. It's a very novel idea, isn't it? We take on his name. We call ourselves Christians. So if you and I are going to call ourselves by his name, if you and I are going to identify as Christians, we should probably look like Christ. Walk like him. Live like he does. And then Scotty read for us, and we'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This section, 18 through 25, Peter says to the church, he says, look, you are actually called to endure suffering and to endure unfair treatment in the same way that Jesus endured those things. Now, here's what we did not see in the life and the story of Jesus. I don't deserve to be treated like this. Or why has God left me alone? Because I look around in my life and it's pretty tough right now, so, well, I guess he's left. I don't see that in Jesus. What do we see in the suffering of Jesus? Well, Peter reminds us, in case we forgot. Let me find it. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. What credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? All right? Anybody in here ever got a spanking? Okay, get a few hands around. Spanking. I mean, just, I don't know, maybe you guys called it a whooping, whatever. I mean, we are talking force applied with an instrument, usually to the backside. Yeah. Reminded you, whoo, what I just did was not good, was not right, didn't make them happy, and now I'm not happy. Now, sometimes it made us bitter, right? I didn't deserve that. It was my sister anyway. Shouldn't have lumped us all together. I didn't do anything wrong. And sometimes, yeah, okay, I may have done something wrong, but I still didn't deserve that. Or maybe it was okay. I was wrong. I deserved that. Look, if you endure that suffering for doing something wrong, yeah, that's just, you do something, it was wrong, there's a reaction. Something happens. You are corrected. You don't get any credit for that. But he says, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I'm living my life, I'm minding my own business. I'm a good employee, I'm a good boss, I'm a good Christian, I'm a good this, I'm a good that. I'm doing all the right things and bad things happen to me. Why? I can't believe this. I don't deserve this. We don't say it out loud, church, but this is what we do. We look at our Creator. We look at the Creator of all things that exist, and we look at Him, and in our, I don't even know what word you would use, hubris, I'm not sure. We look at Him and say, I do not trust what you are doing. You don't know well enough to control my little life. I know better than you do. And I don't like it. So, Peter says, look, that's not a gracious thing in the sight of God. Verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. So again, we read in the Bible things like, hey, when I am suffering for the sake of Christ, when someone sees enough Jesus in me to treat me poorly, just like they treated Jesus, what's the proper response? What am I supposed to do? When the world and evil and sin see enough Jesus in me to treat me the same way they treated Jesus, what am I supposed to do? Rejoice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, I am messing with Satan and his realm so much that I have become a problem for what he's trying to do. And he has sent him out. And I am getting pounded over here. Thank you, Lord. I've been walking close to Jesus enough that the enemy is getting annoyed with me. I have been walking so close to Jesus, I'm starting to look like him. And the enemy's getting tired of it. I am walking so close to Jesus, I'm starting to smell like him. And the enemy's going, what is that? I recognize that. That's some of Jesus. Can't have that. Let's put that out. And when that happens to me, I'm in the middle of it. When that happens to me, I am supposed to rejoice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for allowing enough of your Son to be seen in my life that I'm actually a problem for your enemies. Wow. Yeah, that's a new way of looking at things. All right. So, we're walking with him. We're walking like him. And now we're going to take a look. We're going to go back to the Gospels because we need to see where Jesus walked. Because sometimes you and I kind of get caught in the trap of, I do all those things, Michael. I walk with Jesus. I'm living my life like him, and I look like him, and I smell like him. I might even be, confused with him if we were in a lineup together. Some people around me have sung my praises and said, oh, you are such a saint. I know. I've been walking with Jesus. He's rubbing off on me. And yet, we're choosing our path in places where Jesus did not walk. We're living our life in such a way that it is so isolated, we're not having an effect on the enemy's kingdom. And it's like we're bubble wrapping. Whoo, boy, God is good. Enemy can't touch me. I'm protected. I'm safe. Or, God is good. Nothing bad is happening to me. The enemy can't touch me. Good luck. I'll be in here. I know, but that's how we live our life. And we think that's okay. We think that the goal of this is really to get through it unscathed. What did Jesus show his disciples when he came back from the grave? What did he show them? His battle scars. Will you see this? Look, put your hand right there. Yeah, that one did hurt. That was especially deep. But that's not the end. That's just a sign of what I have endured. And sometimes, church, we as Christians seem to think that the goal of this life is to get through unscathed, unscarred, pretty corpse, right? That's not it. That's not it. The goal of this life is to get through faithful. Faithful. All the way to the end. All the way to the end. That's our goal. That's our goal. So let's go back to the Gospels. Let's see where Jesus was walking. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Started when he was young. Jesus is walking in places that we may not have expected. In fact, he got in trouble. Anybody ever get in trouble for getting lost? Any kids? You ever get in trouble? Your kids are like, where have you been? Your parents? Where have you been? What's the next line your parents usually say? You scared me to death! Anybody ever heard that? Uh-huh, yeah, exactly. Was it Disney World? Was that what it was, Lane? It was what? Oh, the corn. Lane got lost in the corn maze, if you didn't hear that. His parents, he heard that. You scared me so much. I'm going to kill you. You scared me to death. That was last week. Oh, okay. Yeah, this was recent. All right. Jesus is 12 years old, and he had one of these experiences, okay? The family goes to Jerusalem. It's Passover time. This is one of the big trips, one of the big religious trips, one of the big times in which everybody comes together and gets to go to the house of God and worship him. And Passover's over, and they have eaten, and they have worshiped. They have seen family from far off places, and now the caravan's going back home. And they look around and they go, anybody seen Jesus? I mean, me personally, I don't have enough kids that, if one of my boys was not there, pretty quiet, I'm going to notice it. Ben has better chances of experiencing such a situation where he look home a couple hours after the trip. Hey, wait a minute. Hey, 1, 2, 3, 4. Somebody's missing. Exactly. Jesus gets left behind, and they are asking friends and family and looking, and they're going, who's seen Jesus? Where's he at? And they finally make it back to Jerusalem, and where do they find 12-year-old Jesus? Where do they find him? In the temple. They find him in the temple. And his mother's reaction is, such a mother's reaction. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, go to verse 46. After 3 days, Lane, how long were you lost in the corn maze? 45 minutes. How upset were they? Very upset after 45 minutes. All right. Now, imagine being mama and you lost Lane in the corn maze for 3 days. A little more upset, right? Exactly. She has lost her baby for 3 days. They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" She just said, "Jesus, you scared me to death." That's what Mary says to him. "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." You scared us. I mean, the Gospels just leave out that next line. When we get home, that was the line left out that Luke said, well, maybe we'll tone that one down. And he said to them in verse 49, "Why were you looking for me? What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" I mean, if we ever get separated, just come here. What, why did it take you 3 days? I mean, really, Mom, this is on you. I was where I was supposed to be. They didn't understand his saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Where was Jesus? Where was he going even as a child? He was in the temple. He was in his Father's house. He was listening. He was studying. He was challenging. He was growing. He said, "This is where God is. This is where God's people are. That's where I'm going to be." So if we're going to walk with Jesus, hey, let us never pass up the chance to be in the presence of God and with his people. Because we are way too quick with that. That's where Jesus walks. That's where we need to walk. Let's go ahead to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now he's a grown man. So his mama's not looking for him. But at the end of Luke chapter 4, verse 42, "When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him." So Mary's not searching for him, but boy, the people are, the mob, the group. "They sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." So Jesus is going out to a desolate place and people are like, "Wow, this guy's pretty impressive." And so Jesus, "You know what? You come back and you preach to us every day. Preach to us all the time. Preach to us every week." And he says, "I can't. I got other places that need to hear the good news." All right, two things that we see Jesus doing here. Number one, where is he at while they are looking for him? Where is Jesus at? Nope, not on this story. Nope, not on this story. Where's Jesus at? A desolate place. Church? I'm just going to make it real for you. See, you and I like to come home from a long day of work, and we've been putting up with people, and we've been talking to people, and we've been listening to people, and we've been dealing with people, and we come home, and we think our desolate place. And why did he go to a desolate place? Why did he go to a desolate place? What was he doing out there? Now, what's the desolation for? The isolation. What's he doing? He's praying. He's talking to the Father. He's being alone with his Father. That's what he's doing. We see this story several times throughout the Gospels, right? And yet you and I somehow think we can walk with Jesus and not go where Jesus is. Where is Jesus? He is in a desolate place. What is this, 2025? Desolate place is not on my recliner after work with the television on from the second I walk into the house until I go to bed. Desolate place is not with my cell phone scrolling on social media for 2, 3, 4 hours straight just to hear all those other voices, because that is my chill time from work. I know of what I speak. I'm guilty of my example. But that is not a desolate place, and that is not in the presence of our Father, being alone with Him and allowing Him to feed us and build us back up. Desolate place. You know what you find in desolate places? They're called desolate for a reason. They are by themselves and they are quiet. They're outside. Church, I know, this week was cold. We weren't spending much time outside, were we? We weren't out in the wilderness. No, we were under the heated blanket. Like, turn that heater up. We surrounded ourselves with great food and warm houses and entertainment and noise. And it never shuts off. It never shuts off because we won't turn it off. Because there's always something else to do. There's always something else to listen to. There's always something else to do to distract ourselves with. And Jesus goes to a desolate place. Why? Because His Father is the one leading Him. Hey, there's more work to be done. And I'm going to refresh you. And I'm going to strengthen you. Anybody ever got up on a Tuesday and you were just as tired as when you went to bed Monday night? Oh, I'm going to get up and do this again? Right? There was no refreshing. You didn't allow the Father to give you what you truly needed. You didn't allow your soul to actually be in quiet. You went from the stress of the work day to the noise of the work evening, and you went to bed and got back up and you just did it again. And then you look to Him and go, well, what's the problem, Lord? You said you were going to be with me. The Lord says, I have no problems. I'm right here. Where are you? The answer is always, I got no problems. Where are you? We have to choose to be where God is. And sometimes time with our Father requires a desolate place. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, because again, people are questioning, why are you walking here? Luke chapter 5, go down to verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? If your rabbi was any kind of rabbi, if he really knew anything about God, he would not be hanging out with these horrible people. If he knew anything about what it meant to be holy and set apart from all the nastiness and sin in this world, he would not allow himself to be caught dead in this environment. You know what people would say about him? That's ironic coming from the people that are talking about him. Does your rabbi not know what people are saying? Because if you don't, we're going to say it. And Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Church, to walk with Jesus means that our precious time here on Sunday morning cannot be the only time of walking with Jesus. We come here and we are filled and strengthened with the joy of the Lord. And we got to get out there and break some bread and get involved and bring the sick what they need. And what they need is Jesus. So if we're going to walk with Jesus, we got to take Jesus to where there is a need for Jesus. Fair? Yeah. Yeah. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Go down to verse 22. John 6, 22. Again, we've got people looking for Jesus. He's never where they expect him to be. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that they had that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Now, one of the challenges of being surrounded by sick people, by hurting people, by broken people, by broke people, one of the challenges is to allow them to dictate the service that you will provide. Do not forget the service that is most important to Jesus. Because sometimes we think, you know what, I'm just going to be a really good friend to these awful sinners. I'm going to be there for them. I'll feed them if they're hungry. I'll take care of their kids. I will help them in any way I can. And yeah, I know they're lost. They're far from God. But I don't want to make it uncomfortable because, you know, we become friends. I don't want to have that conversation because that's awkward and we might not be friends anymore after I let them know, look, I'm not just trying to be a nice person here. I care about your soul. I mean, I care about your family. I care about your kids. I care what you're going through. But my number one, my most important thing that I care about is your eternal soul. And it's not about these good things that I'm helping you with. It is that you come to a belief in Jesus Christ, that you repent of your sins, and you come to eternal life. That's where Jesus walked. Because people are looking for him. Why are you here? Why aren't you there? We expected you to be there, and now you're here. And he goes, yeah, but you just want to follow me because you got some food. You just showed up for lunch. He goes, what I'm doing is a little more important than lunch. And what you need to be seeking is a little more important than lunch. It is the food that feeds our souls to eternal life. That's true food. And if any of you have ever eaten a meal, have probably gotten hungry again. That's why we have to keep on going back and eating again. Jesus said, hey, quit chasing that stuff. It's not going to last. It's not going to last. So remember, as we walk with Jesus, our motives need to be like Jesus, or we'll get off track. We will look up and find we're not walking with Jesus anymore. We started out well, but he's going over here, and we're looking around going, hey, where'd he go? And that's happened to us from time to time, right? You just get so busy with serving and helping and doing good and doing your job and doing what you're supposed to, and you look up and you expect Jesus to be right there beside you, and you go, oh, wait a minute. When did he leave? I mean, I thought we were in this together. I thought he was right beside me, and I look up and he's not there. What happened? Where'd he go? Check your motives. It can't be my motives. Can't be your motives. They must be his motives because he's the only one that knows the way. I don't know the way. I'm like one of those sheep. You leave me to my own devices, I will get lost. You leave me to my own devices, I will get my head stuck in a fence. I don't know what I'm doing. That's why I have to keep my eyes on him. It's why I constantly listen to his voice. So as we walk with Jesus, number one, we better be in our Father's house. Number two, we need to get away to desolate places and hear the voice of our Lord. You remember all not even all of them. You remember when God said, hey, I'm going to let you hear my voice. And then he did a bunch of amazing signs like fire and earthquake and wind and all that stuff. But when his voice was actually heard, what did it sound like? Sound like what? Oh, you guys are good at that. A whisper. God's voice comes in a whisper. The one who can be the loudest thing in all creation chooses to be heard with a little hearing effort. Because when you can cause an earthquake is really not that impressive, right? It's just not. It's just not. God's voice is found in the whisper. And you and I have to get to some desolate places because guess what? We can't hear him clearly over our TV and our phone and our radios and our noise and all the stuff we surround ourselves with every single day. Sometimes we just got to get away. Not all the time, but sometimes we got to get away so we can hear him clearly. Well, God never speaks to me anyway, Michael. What are you talking about? What I'm talking about is you're probably not putting yourself and your life in a position to hear him. That's what I'm talking about. Following God and walking with Jesus, he may lead us to some uncomfortable places. He may lead us to some questionable places. But that's where the people are that need to hear about him. He's calling everybody to walk with him. He doesn't want just us. He's got us. He wants others. Anybody ever experienced any spiritual warfare? Fair to say the enemy is coming after those that he doesn't own? Yeah. Jesus does the same thing. He said, I came to seek and save the lost. And he's gone back and he said, hey, I'm giving you my ministry. Go do. Go walk. Go live. You've seen me do it. Now you go do it. And I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to show you how to walk. And I'm going to show you where to walk. Church, we have to actively pursue. Keep walking. Where he walked. How he walked. Why he walked. It's not lost on me. Sounds a lot like a Star Wars teddy bear. All right, here's the last one. I'm going to close it up real quick. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Excellent. Paul says, hey, you want to avoid that those sinful things that you've been struggling with? Walk by the Spirit. Oh, well, this temptation just keeps on getting me, and I'm just too weak, and I just can't do it. You're not walking by the Spirit. He says, do you want to avoid those bad things? Walk by the Spirit. Be led by God, because if God is leading your steps, guess what? You're on the right path. You're on the right path. It may be difficult, but it's the right path. It may be painful, but you're on the right path. Go down to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Sorry, Brandon, it's still in there. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Do we live by the Spirit? Absolutely. That's how we know about Jesus in the first place. That is our life. He is our guide. So if we're going to live by the Spirit, we have to walk by the Spirit. So quit giving the flesh an opportunity to knock you down. We are more than conquerors. We've already had the lesson. Remember, I think it was last week. From fullness to fullness. We're not starting from page one. We're not starting from zero. We're not starting from an empty tank. We have been filled with the Spirit of God. That's what we have. Walk in it. That's what we do. Okay? So today, if you're not walking, or you are not a Christian and you need to become a Christian, we invite you to do so. Today, if you need to receive the power of God's sacrifice, God's love, and Jesus' sacrifice for your sins, we invite you to come and do that as well. If you need to repent of your sins, if you need the prayers of the body, if you just need someone to link arms with you and walk with you for a little ways, let us know.